First thing that I want to introduce to you is my new granddaughter, Heidi. Yes. Born yesterday morning about 5 o'clock, and she was born to the family who 1 year ago, some of you remember, lost their infant daughter, Sedona, in childbirth. And so it was a rather anxious time for her, for my daughter-in-law, Nicola, and the family. And the doctors were very attentive, and everything went well. And even my daughter-in-law said, it went smoothly. So, ladies, you have it from her. It went smoothly, okay? That's not me saying it. That's her words saying it. So that's our little Heidi, and we are just so grateful to God and so delighted. And so that's Heidi, and that's some of our latest here in our family. Our series, Set Your Hearts, I say it to you every week because Set Your Hearts matters. What you set your hearts on determines your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, your emotions, and eventually a destiny. And so it won't surprise you if we talk this morning about setting your hearts on prayer, because when you pray, what you're doing is you are connecting with God. I have said for many times, and I'd have to explain it, so in some ways it takes too long, but I have believed for a long time that prayer is not powerful. God is powerful. Prayer simply connects us with him. I have all the support in the scripture that I need to say that honestly and truthfully. It would be like saying, like there's plugs down here, there's sockets down here, and those sockets connect our speakers. Okay, the speakers are not powerful. The electric cord is not powerful. Where's the power? It's there. It's in that socket. Now, the one verse of scripture that we're going to look at today is the one that I wrestle with when I say prayer is not powerful. There is a sense in which that is true. Prayer is not powerful, but there is a sense in which James 5 tells us the prayers of a righteous person, that's a key word, are powerful, strong actually is the word, strong, in terms of their in what they accomplish, and effective, strong and effective. So I don't mean to confuse you about that, but I think maybe today I will do the best I can to confuse a lot of us, because this is one of the most difficult sections of Scripture we have to deal with. So for those of you that always think, you Christians, you always have the answers, you Christians, you always got it figured out, this is going to be a good Sunday for you, because it's really hard to figure this one out. This is a Scripture that talks about prayer being powerful. This is a scripture that talks about the fact that you call on the elders of the church and they pray and anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal them. But I got to be honest, in all of the churches that I have been in, when that happens, the incidence of those people being healed, whether they're charismatic churches, because I grew up in one of those, I spent 20 years in a charismatic church, a charismatic movement, whether they're charismatic churches or whether they're very reformed and traditional churches, the incidence of those people being healed are really, really low. Very, very low. And you don't ever want your experience to be the interpreter of Scripture or what God wants. But your experiences do inform your understanding of the Bible. And there are times, for instance, like last week, when we talked about the scripture that says, by his stripes you are healed. It's not talking in either Isaiah or in 2 Peter, where we dealt with those scriptures. It is not talking about that because of the stripes, the bruising, the wounding, the crucifixion of Christ, that our bodies here and now get healed. It has nothing to do with that. Just read the context of it. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with salvation and everything to do with the fact that our bodies there and then are going to be saved. Our spirit, our mind, our souls, our bodies, all are going to be renewed on that day. But it has nothing to do with our bodies being healed here and now. And so people who go through that suffering, you know, and they're believing that they ought to be healed because Christ was crucified, people who go through that will at times come to the understanding, you know what? This isn't working. Either I don't have faith or that's not what it says. And in this case, that's not what it says. In this book of James 5, where we deal with the healing that comes when the elders pray for you, my experience has been the same. That very rarely, whether in a charismatic church or not, very rarely are those people healed. So we decided when we began to move through this series this summer, Set Your Hearts on Prayer, that we would do this passage. And even today, with communion and everything else, I just felt it was important that we take a look at it. And yet, before we go into it, I would like to pray, and just because it's very hard to deal with, and you'll see why in just a moment. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I join the myriad of other pastors and sincere Christians praying for guidance in this one. I don't know what else to say. And I pray that you'll help your word to speak loudly. And I pray that at the end of this, we will at least come to you setting our hearts on prayer. I do pray for that. So guide our hearts, our minds in Christ Jesus as we look at this scripture, which has befuddled Christians for centuries and eons. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. James 5, 13 to 18. If you're using the Bible in the seat rack in front of you, it's page 980. James 5, verses 13 through 18. Please take a look there and follow along as John reads it to us. And you'll want to keep that open because you're going to want to follow along as I move through this. So James 5, 13 through 18, please follow as John reads that to us.
Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. If anyone among you is sick, let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And all the land was in all the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heaviest heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Amen.
Is anyone among you in trouble? And the word trouble here is that word for suffering, for difficulty, for trial, those are the kind of troubles. It's the kind of troubles that we see throughout this little letter from the Apostle James. The people that he was writing to, they were suffering, and he was helping them not only to suffer patiently, but righteously. So are you suffering? Is there trouble? Is there tribulation? Is there difficulty? Has it come upon you? Well, the answer that James gives us is to pray, and it's a command for those of you whose life is experiencing some trouble, some tribulation, even some persecution, some pushback, some backflow because of your faith. Pray. Connect with God. Make that connection with him if you're in trouble. Is any of you happy? Are things going well? Are you in that place of continual, you know, there's joy in spite of the circumstances? By the way, the trouble being talked about here is a continual trouble. It just keeps happening. You're just in a season, a continual place of trouble. You're to pray. If you're in this place where you're happy, even happy in spite of the circumstances, what are you to do? You're to sing praises. And again, it's imperative or it's a command that this is what you do. And I think both of these are important because what James is showing these people who are suffering is that there's kind of two ends that you could fall off the faith wagon with. There's two sides. There's the troubles where you have so many troubles, you begin to feel like nothing you do matters and why give up? And this faith thing isn't helping you. In fact, the more faith, the more difficulty you've had. So if you're in trouble, pray. That's what you do. The other end of the wagon or the other side of the wagon that you can fall off, if you're a Christian, everything's going so well and you begin to think it's you and you're just doing things right and there's a wisdom you have and you're in just a good place because you're so smart and what do you need God for? You're happy, things are good, who needs God then? Right? And what he says in both instances is this, in the one you pray, you seek him, you connect with him. In the other, you sing songs of praise. It has been said that praise is the highest form of prayer, and although the word is not prayer, it is certainly a communion or a connection with God. You're praising him in the good times, and you're praying through your troubles. So for those of you who are happy, sing praises. Continually, constantly singing praises to God. So wherever your life happens to be, troubled or happy or troubled and happy, we're praying and we're praising. The word in 5:10 for suffering is also the word for trouble. Sorry, I missed that on the slides. So suffering, as you see right here, is the same word for trouble. And so the suffering that the prophets were moving through, that's the same trouble that you're dealing with here. So if you're suffering, you pray. If you're happy, then you sing songs of praise. Here's where it starts to get interesting, friends. Here we go. Is anyone among you sick? The word sick is used many times in the New Testament to indicate weakness, not sickness. For instance, it's used of the law of God. The law of God is weak in its ability to produce righteousness. It can't produce that. It's weak. It's used to talk about the weakness of the flesh as opposed to the strength of the spirit. It's used to indicate weakness. That's about 40% of the time. About 60% of the time, it is used to talk about sickness. But it's close enough that you have to choose very carefully. Okay, what is the meaning here? What is God trying to say to us? Is any among you sick? Whatever it is, it's either a sickness or a malady or a weakness of some sort. In fact, it could be a weakness caused by sickness. It is also used in that sense sometime. But if you find yourself in that situation where you are sick, then it is, again, a command from Scripture that you who are sick, you are to call the elders. Interesting to me that in sickness, it's the elders of the church who are being called. The elders are the ones who are looking out for the doctrine. They're looking out for the teaching. They're overlooking the spiritual health of the church. That's what elders do. You can see that throughout the New Testament. But they are the ones that called. The reason that I think this is very interesting and maybe tipping the balance a little bit as to what the Scripture is saying is that that's what elders do. That's who they are. That's their function in the church. I would expect that if someone is sick, you would call those with gifts of healing. That's what I would expect. If there's a sickness, why wouldn't you call those people who have a propensity given by the Holy Spirit to heal? Why would you call elders who overlook the spiritual well-being of a church? But if you're sick or weak, as the case may be, call on the elders of the church to pray. This is what they are to do, and they're commanded to do it, to pray over them, to pray over those people who are sick, and anoint them with oil. The anointing with oil is by far secondary in this passage. The command is to pray. Anointing them with oil is, again, an interesting concept, and it had various meanings at that time. Oil was used as a healing agent in the day. It was medicinal. It would be like going to the doctor. Oil was also used in a sacramental or a holy sense in the temple. It was used many times, right, to indicate the presence power of God. It was used to as a gift to heal, or it was used as a gift so that people could use it and feel comfortable, feel blessed. If you were fasting, you weren't to look like in some ways you were going without food or whatever. And so it said, anoint your hair with oil. In other words, make yourself look good, right? Make yourself smell good. That's what the anointing is. And there's two words for anointing. And the anointing word that's used here is the very common one. So you anoint them with oil, it would be for soothing or for helping or making them look good or feel good. The sacramental kind of anointing had a special word, and that's not the one that's used here. So the anointing, for sure, is secondary. It's to happen as they're praying. But the important word here, and you can tell it's by the way the verbs are formed, the important word here, the command, is to pray. Oh, and by the way, while you're praying, anoint them with oil. And again, the important part of the praying is that this is in the name of the Lord, because you're going to see it is the Lord who heals. And the prayer offered in faith, and I think this is an important distinction. I know there have been times when I have prayed for people and I've just asked the Lord to heal them, and he has. Just a simple request. And he healed them, and it was very clearly, in my mind at least, that he was doing that. There have been people who I have prayed for, and in charismatic churches where I was, where I declared certain people healed, right? Because that was faith. That was the prayer of faith. I'm believing that God is going to do this. I am believing that he is going to heal you. And they weren't healed. I've heard those kind of prayers even in non-charismatic churches. I'll be honest with you. I've heard some of those prayers when we were praying here. You're healed. It's done. Right? God did this. And at least to this point in time, what was said was done hasn't been. Not yet. So what is the prayer of faith? We had a woman in our church who had diabetes. She had a vein replaced in her leg so that she could get good circulation down to her feet. Everything was going fine. She actually got to go down and see her son and daughter-in-law, little granddaughter, right? She and her husband went down and did that. On the way back, the wound started to weep and ooze and some bad stuff was going on. So they hustled from North Carolina back. They had to stop and see a doctor emergency in Pittsburgh. He did some stuff. They made an appointment with the doctor, got back to the doctor in Rochester as soon as they could. They said, no, there's still circulation. It's still working. There's an infection. They gave them some antibiotics, but not enough, not soon enough, not near enough. And that night, she just went comatose, right? I mean, it was bad. And so they rushed her into the hospital. The doctors took a look, and they told him, listen, this has gone beyond her leg. That's getting amputated right now. We don't know what is wrong, but there is something seriously wrong there. You need to know we're now fighting for her life. This is not about her leg anymore. And so they amputated her leg, and for 6 weeks, she was in this coma state. And part of it was certainly drug-induced. And we would go and care for the family. They were there every day. It was going back and forth. Long story short, the church had been praying. Lots of us had been praying. And I'm in the parking garage going up to see her again. And after 6 weeks, this is getting a little old, to be quite honest with you. Right? This is just getting old. And I'm praying on the way up, and I'm kind of whispering as I'm doing it, Lord, something has got to change. This can't go on like this. And in my mind, it's take her home or heal her. And I have never experienced this before, friends. Never. There was such a powerful voice in the back of my mind. I have had times when the Holy Spirit is guiding me in his word, in my thinking, in whatever. It's a quiet little gentle voice, you know, and it's hard to discern and hear sometimes. And in my praying for people, sometimes I thought I was hearing it, and I would pray for them and tell them they were healed, and they weren't, and, you know, I'd do all that. And I had had enough of that. I am not going to be a false prophet anymore. That was how I was operating. These words came to me. It was so strong. He was so strong. This was most definitely the Holy Spirit. I have never before or since experienced something like this. You tell her the Lord Jesus heals her. And it's like, oh, no, I'm not. No way. I've done that false prophet thing again and again and again, and I'm not doing it now just because I get all a little emotional and this is somebody I love and we love and is dear to our church and my emotions are flowing, right? And I say something like that. No way. All the way up that elevator to the seventh floor, all the way through the hospital, you know, as I'm walking there, you better tell her. You better use those words. He was so insistent. You better use them. So I go up, and the family's there, husband and the mom, and they're grieving, and her name is Lana Boer, right? Lana is laying there. This is week six. They have tubes in every opening of her body, literally, each nostril, you name it. If there wasn't openings, they created them. I mean, there were tubes, there were machines. The sound is just beepers going. It's just the whole thing is just the medical establishment. They've kept her alive for 6 weeks. And the doctors had been telling Frank, it's over. Plan the funeral. I mean, that's where it was. And her body was so bloated. It was just so ugly. And her face was so swollen. She didn't look like, I mean, if it wasn't for the name tag on the door, I would have thought I was in the wrong room. I didn't even recognize the person, right? So I'm in the room, and the whole time I'm talking with the husband, I'm talking with the, you know, the mother, and we're talking and just talking in the back of my mind. The Holy Spirit keeps saying, you better say those words. You better say those. I don't even know how to describe it. You better say it. And it's, you know, we've been there doing all the talking we can, and, you know, the family's getting ready to leave, and I'm getting ready to leave. It's like even more insistent, you better say those words. It's like, okay, well, I will, but. And so I got down next to her ear, and in a voice that I could not hear, I whispered it. I'm not sure I could hear myself. But I said those words, Lana Boer, it all changes right now. The Lord Jesus heals you. Nothing happened. Nothing. I walked out with the family and, you know, we did whatever. I called Frank that night. That was his name, her husband's name. And he said, oh, we had a great conversation. Now, typically that means great conversation. They would lighten up the drugs a little bit to make sure she was still there, and we would scream at her. And she would kind of nod her head, and then they'd drug her up again and put her under. That was it. That was a good conversation. That's what I thought he meant. So I walked in the next morning. It's just about 12 hours later, maybe 13 hours later. And I walked into the room. My eyes opened up. My jaw dropped. There's Lana sitting in a chair, looking like Lana. Everything is disattached. And she is absolutely fine. And I talked with her, and we laughed. She said, I know I'm running out of time, Beth. I know. I'm supposed to do this whole thing in 15 minutes. We're not even close. She just told me about a dream she had. She said, Brian, you were dressed like Superman in a bright red cape, and you were flying the space shuttle. I said, Lana, that wasn't a dream. That was really me. You and I, remember when we did that? Anyway, but other than that, a little loopy from some of the drugs she was on, she was there. And I walked out of the hospital. I walked out of her room. I wasn't thinking anything. I was just talking to her. I thought, wow, that's something, you know? And the voice again. You remember those words? It's like I broke into tears. Man, I can't believe this. That was the prayer of faith. Okay? When it says here, the prayer offered in faith, literal translation is the prayer of faith. In other words, God had a purpose. Like, why didn't he do this before? That was one of my questions. I mean, her leg was amputated, really? It had to get to this point? You couldn't have done it there? And God, if you really healed her, why didn't you grow her leg out? Think how that would have freaked the doctors out, right? They go in the next day and there's a leg out. Wait, we cut that off. I know what. But he didn't do that. For whatever reason that I cannot explain in the wisdom and counsels of God. That was the time. Those were the words. Was that great faith on my part? Great faith. I would have walked into the room, Frank, it's all set. Don't even worry about it, right? I got it. Got it, Frank. Got it. I'm going to say the words. Watch what happens, right? You know, and I would have called all the nurses over, doctors in, you know, you tell me she's dead, right? Here, watch what God does. None of that. Got down in her ear, right? Just said that, whispered them. Nobody could hear me. They were right next to me. They couldn't hear me say those words, right? That's the prayer of faith. God had something to do and something to accomplish, and he let it be known. That prayer, offered in faith, will make the sick person well. Translation, you know, it's translated for us, but will make well the sick person is how it flows in Greek. And the word for well here, the word well, 93 out of 96 times in the New Testament means saved. This is when a person gets saved, when they give their life to Christ, when there has been this spiritual healing of their soul. That's that word right there. Okay? It will make the sick person saved. Now, three times in the New Testament, it's translated heal. So it can bear that meaning, and it doesn't mean that because 93 times it's used like that, that it, in this case, means that. Right? But you have to have some pretty powerful evidence to say it means they'll be healed or they'll be made well, because it does, 93 out of 96 times, mean salvation. That person who is sick will be made well. The Lord will raise them up. Nothing special about that word. But then we come to this. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. In other words, there's something spiritual happening here. The healing here is not just physical, if indeed it is physical. The healing or the being made well here has something to do with a person's spirit, with their soul. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. The thought continues. Therefore, in other words, because of all this stuff right here, because you're sick, you're calling the elders who typically do spiritual stuff. They're praying over you in the name of the Lord. And if it's offered in faith, in accordance with God's will, and the reason I say that, you'll see. Remember Elijah that we when John read about it? Wait till we see him. If it's offered according to his will, he will make that sick person well. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven, right? Because of all of that, therefore, there's a connector Confess your sins. It's talking to all of us. Confess your sins to each other. This is what you do. This is how you live. You confess to one another. One of the reasons I think that we're in small groups or that we do small groups, because it's kind of hard to come into a big group and just confess your sins. Typically, you need people that you have built a little bit of relationship and trust with. You know they love you. And when you bare your soul and show them how ugly your life can get, you know they're still going to love you. That's typically how it goes. But there is a responsibility to confess your sins to each other. That's a command, by the way. Therefore, because of all you've just heard, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. Again, a command to do this and to keep doing it so that you, and it's very interesting, so that y'all in the church, it's plural, you all may be healed. And the word for healed here can be spiritual healing. It's used sometimes for that. But a lot of the time, it's used for physical healing. So what this is definitely saying is this, that in order for this that we've just gone through to occur, in order for all of this to happen, therefore, because of all this, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you, the church, you in the church, can be healed. We all have a part to play in it. The healing power of God is released because all of us confess our sins to one another, because we're praying for one another. And then this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Righteousness in James certainly means those who have received the righteousness of Christ, but it's also those who are living out or acting out this righteousness. If you've read the book of James, he is constantly telling them how to live. Righteousness in James is persevering in your faith. The prayers of someone who is persevering in their faith, who don't just listen to the word but do the word, who show no favoritism to the wealthy. They treat the wealthy and those who are poor with the same respect and dignity simply because they're created in the image of God. Righteous people are identified in James as those who show faith by the deeds that they do, not simply by the words that they say. They tame their tongue. They live by godly wisdom. They're submitted to God. They take care of their workers. They are patient in suffering. These are the righteous people. So it's not just they're righteous because God made them righteous. That's part of it. But because of this righteousness now, they begin to act righteously. He tells them how to do that, what that looks like. And then I think this quote kind of sums it all up. It's by W. Bingham Hunter in his book, The God Who Heals. By the way, that is the best book on prayer I have ever read. The God Who Heals. God does not just hear your prayers, your petitions. He hears your whole life. He doesn't respond to what you say. He responds to what you are. That's what's being talked about here as the righteous person. And we have an idea that that's true because when we deal with the righteous person, as listed in James 5:16, Elijah is given us as an example of that person. He was a human being. He's just like you and me. Just like us. He didn't have any special talent, any special nothing. But he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, if you just read that, you could get the feeling that it's just prayer, and it's Elijah's prayer, right? But remember, this comes off the righteousness business, that the prayers of a righteous man, and think of what a righteous man is and what a righteous man or woman, I'm sorry, a righteous person does. Think of what they do. Think of who they are. Think of all that they are. This is one submitted to God, to his will, to what he wants. When you go back and you read about Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and 18, one of the key verses there that lets us in on what it looks like to be a righteous man is Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel. He's about to make the sacrifice. God's about to answer with fire. Some of you know that story. You can read it later this afternoon if you want. But the prophet Elijah steps forward and he says, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant." That's a righteous thing. "And have done all these things at your command." In other words, Elijah isn't dreaming up this whole thing. He didn't dream up this drought. He didn't dream up the fact that he was going to appear before King Ahab. He didn't dream up the fact that all the prophets of Baal and all of the prophets of Asherah were all going to gather on Mount Carmel, and they were going to build a fire and put a, you know, build an altar, put a bull on it, and they were going to dance all day long and call on their God to answer by fire, which didn't happen. He didn't dream that up. That was God's command. And when he built the Israel out of, when he built the altar out of 12 stones representing each tribe of Israel, when he put the bull on it, when he put the wood on it, when he put more water on it so that a fire really couldn't start, when he did all that, that was by God's command. That's what he's saying. I'm just doing what God's telling me to do. This is a righteous man. And as many of you know, when he called on God, God answered with fire that consumed the rocks and the wood and the sacrifice and all the water, and the people of Israel said, "That's God. He's God. That's who we're going to worship." They killed all the prophets of Baal and everything else. But Elijah didn't do that because he wanted to. God commanded him to. Because God commanded him to, he wanted to. That's a righteous person. That's what they're like. Prayer is the means God uses to give us what he wants. That's the example of Elijah. That's the example of a righteous person. So many times we see prayer as, I'm going to wrestle something from God that he doesn't want to give me. I've heard people in some of the circles I travel say, we're going to storm the gates of heaven in prayer. It's like, why would you storm the gates of heaven? That's an attack metaphor. That's a warrior metaphor. You know, we're going to storm the gates of heaven. It's like, the gates are open. You're a citizen of heaven. You can just walk in. You don't need to storm anything. And God is good, and he's wise, and he's loving. And those who are righteous and love him and long for him will know what he intends, and those prayers that want the will of God done, those are the righteous prayers that get answered. That's what's being talked about here. So, I'm just going to slide back here a whole bunch, sorry. So there are some, this is how they'd interpret this. Are you weak? Weak in faith. It's used many times in the New Testament. Are you weak in faith? Call the elders of the church and they're going to pray over you. They're going to put a comforting oil on you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to help you. And their prayer offered in faith will make the weak person, and that's what that means, somebody who's weak or sick, it can be translated both ways, but it'll make the weak person well. The Lord will heal them. Their sins will be forgiven. Now they can confess their sins and pray, and now they'll be healed. And it's talking about a spiritual healing. Some will interpret it like that. I get it. It makes a whole lot of sense, friends. But when I also see that these sick people can be sick, and they're to call the elders, and they'll pray in the name of the Lord, and it's offered in faith, so there's a will of God involved here, and they'll make the sick person well, and that there's obviously sin. This is spiritual, but it seems to me that this is about both. This is a spiritual healing that a person needs, and that their body, which needs healing, is healed. I'm way over time. Sorry. So there was this gal teenage gal. By the time she was 15, the sin she had experienced in the life she lived was just beyond my ability to communicate to you. I mean, the things that she had experienced. The evil that had been perpetrated on her, that she had opened her life to, that, you know, it was just unbelievable. She had given herself to God. She still struggled with so many things. And so we sat down and we had a moral house clearing. And she went through, it was about a 4 or 5 hour confession. I asked her, okay, we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind anybody you need to forgive for anything they've done to you, right? And she starts writing down one side of the page, single space, down the other side of the page, turns it over, down that page, right? She had 3 or 4 pages. And this was not lightweight stuff. Oh, he didn't say hi to me. I mean, this is, he held a gun to my head and forced me to do, you know, physical things that I didn't want to do. Right? I mean, that's the kind of stuff she was forgiving. Well, she worked through her pride and confessed it before God. She worked through the fact that she wasn't a submissive person. She worked through forgiving others and including herself. She worked through a number of things. And as she began to confess things, there was a joy in the room. She was just laughing hysterically in a good way. She had not, it was the joy of the Lord. It came on her powerfully. And what became very evident is that as she went through these things, there were demonic presences that were leaving her as she was confessing her sin. And she told me years later, I didn't know this. She said, Brian, remember that time we did that? I said, yeah. She said, you remember how I confessed all of those things and stuff started happening? Yep, I remember. She goes, do you know, from that day on, I was delivered from my addiction to drugs. I never touched them again, never wanted them. I was clean. That came as a result of confessing her sins. Was part of her healing from addiction spiritual? Yes. In this case, it was demonic. It is not always that. But this is the importance of confessing your sins to one another. So what is this scripture talking about? I think it's talking about two things. That when we get right with God, when we walk in righteousness with him, when we confess our sins to one another, right? Yes, God can step in, and he actually does heal our bodies, and our bodies are healed as we do these things. I think it's a both and. Can sickness be caused by demons or by sin? Sometimes in the scripture we're told that's true. Is it always that? No, and God is very clear that not every malady that we have is caused by sin or by demonic presence. So, what do we know for sure? What we know is this: if you're sick, you call the elders of the church. That you get to do. That you have to do. We know that you confess your sins to each other. We know that. We know that you pray for each other. That's important so that y'all, me included, we all, can be healed. And we know this: the elders of the church are to pray for the people who need prayer. And we know that the church is to pray for one another. The church is to be at prayer. And we know that individuals, I should have put this on, are to act righteously and to live righteously. And they are to pray because people who live righteously, right, and pray and ask God for his will is done. We're to pray. So friends, in all of the confusion, and I hope I haven't confused you too much with James 5, it's still a bit foggy for me, to be honest. But I can tell you this: troubled in your life, happy, sick, you happen to be an elder or part of the congregation, someone relating to God, I can tell you this beyond all doubt: the way you deal with all of these situations in your life, you set your hearts on prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we offer ourselves to you. Lord Jesus, I just confess before the people here, the times this week when things didn't go quite the way I wanted to, Lord, I lost my temper and I said things that were wicked and cruel that should never have been said. And I used language that nobody should use in those moments. Sometimes, in fact, most of those times, that very crude language was used when nobody else was in the room except you and me. And for that, I confess to them and to you that that was deeply unrighteous. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. And I thank you that we can come here to your communion table. And I thank you that we can take the bread, the cup together. Help us now, I pray, to come to you. Assure us of the forgiveness of sin. And then for those who need a touch on their body, Lord Jesus, we invite them to come here and to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.